We are now multiple weeks in Genesis chapter 2 in this creation series that we have been doing. And we have two more weeks in chapter 2. And I think there's a number of things that we can learn from this. One is there's a lot packed into the creation story, to these first few chapters of the Bible that set the stage for the rest. I think it's also helpful to note that that much of Scripture is just packed full of beautiful truth that God has for us. And so there are different things that we will see as we look at even the same passage multiple times. And you might, if you've walked with the Lord and read Scripture for any period of time, any length, that you'll also know that you'll come back to a passage years later and you'll see something that you didn't see before. You'll be encouraged in a different way. It hits us ourselves in different stages of life. But there's something good and beautiful and right to being in a passage like this for multiple weeks at a time. And so this week, the focus is on boundary, and particularly we see this boundary around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I recognize, I'm just going to name, even though Ben Hine last week, who preached for us last week, said I was going to give a bunch of answers, he didn't know that... He did know that I wasn't going to give the answers. He didn't know that we've called this series on occasion not Answers in Genesis, but Mysteries in Genesis, or even Questions Left Unanswered in Genesis. That's where we find ourselves. And so in that light, we're going to recognize, I just want to name the fact that we see this reality of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have a lot of why questions. And I have the same questions, and I'm not able to answer those this morning. There's some conversation that can be had around that without oftentimes a lot of answers. And I think there's something good and right about even asking those questions. We're invited to ask those questions when we don't have the answers. The book of Psalms, which are given as prayer for the people of God, have a lot of, even very specifically, why. Now, those are particularly why are hard things happening in my life? Why are wicked people prospering? Lots of things that we don't fully understand, but we find it very specifically, even that question in Psalm 10 and 22 and 42, 43, 44 and 74, 88. But even that theme of asking God why things are happening the way that they do, or why he set up things the way that he did, things that we don't fully understand. It's appropriate to ask those questions. And while it is appropriate to ask those questions, let me encourage you as best as possible to set that to the side a bit, to shift focus in a different direction, to not allow, again, I don't think that's just distraction, but to set it aside in order to see something beautiful that God has for us here that we can learn from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what it teaches us about boundaries and why boundaries from the Lord are actually a good and beautiful and hopeful thing. And we'll see that we learn that because we receive the boundary from God. And as we learn about who he is, the one who gives them, it teaches us about the boundary itself. And then we see the context in which he gave them, the good garden, also teaches us about the boundary. So the one who gives the boundary and the context in which he gives it. Let me pray. Lord, you are a good and mighty God, and all you do is good. And so we look to you and we pray that you would teach us from these early chapters in your scripture and that we would learn the beauty of the boundaries that you have offered us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The one who gives the boundary. And very specifically, there's this one boundary here in the garden in verse 17 that there is the tree and you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There is this boundary and a warning that goes with it. But it comes in the context that we've been in these last number of weeks. The Creator God, chapter 1, has God creating. Elohim, as he is referred to, this proper name for the holy God, this transcendent God, this God who is other. He's the one who has created, and he has invited us in to his creation. He's invited Adam and Eve, and then by extension, all those that come after them. He's invited us to discover the meaning that he's created, not to create meaning ourselves. Adam and Eve weren't invited into that either. They were invited to discover the meaning that he has put on it. And that meaning is something good and beautiful. We see that creation in chapter 1, verse 31, was very good. And we see some of that beauty here. So chapter 1 is a little bit of a 30,000-foot view, and then we have a more narrow view of particularly the creation of Adam and Eve, of humans, here in chapter 2. And we're able to see part of that good creation, that thing that God says is actually very good. And this picture of the garden here in chapter 2 is this place that is very good. And so we find that this song that we just sang, "All You Do Is Good," is this beautiful reminder of the fact that even the definition of good flows from the Creator. There's not this abstract definition of good that God happens to fit into, that Elohim fits into. No, he is actually the definition of what is good. As the Creator, he's the Creator, we're the creature, he defines what is good. So the fact that he does it means that it is good. This is the story that we're invited into. God is good. Now, we find ourselves regularly putting ourselves in the position of judging whether or not we think that's true. But we're reminded again and again that as the creatures, we have the opportunity to discover the meaning that this good God put in this world and in this creation. And we see that even as that holy and mighty God, he is also the God who is not only transcendent, not only the Creator, Elohim, he is a God who is personal, who wants relationship with his people, who says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." So we see in verse 4, and it happens actually multiple times in this passage, there is this statement or this reference to God as the Lord God. Now, you'll note that in the worship guide, the passage, and in the Bibles that you have in your chairs, and those are there for you, feel free to grab a Bible if you need it, take it with you. We're on page 2. That the Lord God, Lord, has small caps for O-R-D. And that is this clear picture that is Yahweh. And Yahweh is the personal name for God. I will be your God. You will be my people. We will have relationship. We see that as that progresses, it's described as father to children. We see that it's a family picture, that it is intimate. And so we have this combination of a Creator God and personal God coming together, the Lord God. And it's uniquely here. There's only one other place in the Pentateuch where we find Lord God together. He's referred to either or in so many places. But here we find this picture of he is the Creator God, but he's also coming close. He's also in relationship. He's also walking in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. There's this intimacy that he has, and he is a good and mighty God. And so he's inviting them into this trust of him. And it is a radical trust because it doesn't seem that he explains. This is why we have this question of why it's there. He doesn't explain in detail why it's the case. And yet he's inviting Adam and Eve into this process of trusting, of having faith in who he is. There's a sense in which we get a little bit of the "because I said so." And yes, we recognize that in parenting, that's not the way that we operate all the time for all of our kids' lives for the whole time, right? Like, we actually want to engage them in age-appropriate levels. But there are times when we're inviting them to do something, or to not do something, that they will not understand. And it's as simple as, "because I said so." And that is for their good. I read the story of a young missionary couple that was in Zaire, I guess the Democratic Republic of Congo. But son is playing in the yard, and his father yells out from the porch, "Philip, obey me instantly, drop to your stomach." And immediately, Philip drops to his stomach, and he says, "Now crawl to me as fast as you can." And immediately he does it. And then he says, "Stand up and run." And his son stands up and runs to him on the porch, and he looks back and he sees that there was a deadly snake hanging from the tree where he had been playing. And he didn't, it saved his life that he obeyed immediately, that he didn't question. He knew his father. He knew that he wanted good for him. So it wasn't a, why do you want me to drop to my stomach? It wouldn't have gone well. And fortunately, his dad didn't have to go to, don't make me count to three. You know, there was none of that. It was just, he obeyed. And there was a goodness and a protection. What he wanted was goodness for his son. He wanted life and not death. He wanted life and not destruction. It's a picture of our Father here who has created this place of beauty, this garden that was a reminder of his goodness. We see the garden here. It is beautiful. Verse 9 gives us this picture of the every tree was pleasant to the sight and good for food. That didn't have to be the case. It could have just been this utilitarian place where there was food that was sustaining. But no, it was good and beautiful. We see that in verses 10 through 14, we've talked about this already, that there was the opportunity for growth. There were resources that they were going to be able to develop into more and ultimately better places, into a glorious city. We find gold and delium. We find rivers. We find the garden being this beautiful place that it didn't have to be. But this is the God who loves and cares and has relationship of provision and care. He's also going to provide community. We see in the next verse that wasn't read from our worship guide, verse 18, this provision of community, the beginning of community, where he recognizes that it's not good for Adam to be alone. There's so much good and right and beautiful happening here. And this is the context in which we see this tree. The tree, that there's no reason to think that the tree itself is bad. There is a command that says that eating of the fruit of the tree is bad, but the tree itself is not pictured as bad. It's a part of God's good creation, his provision for his people. We see his love and his care and his bounteous provision. And we see that continues even after the fall, even after they did, we know, the next chapter. We know that all this is foreshadowing what is to come. We know the brokenness and the sin and the rebellion and the fact that the rest of the world and our experience of it is not the way that it's supposed to be because they did fail to live up to this call to recognize the boundary. And so we find that there is this picture here before the fall, which we've talked about multiple weeks. Ben talked about last week. It's hard to imagine what life would have been like before the fall. We can't, really. But we're invited to engage our imagination as much as possible here to see that God, giving this beautiful place, giving this garden, is inviting them into something beautiful. And that even as a part of that, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is for their benefit. It is good and right and beautiful. And that trusting in him, the Father, the Creator, the one who is good and all that he does is good, is for their good, for their flourishing, for their hope. This is the context in which he gives it to them, the good garden. He is good himself. He has created this good garden and he has invited them into to live in it. And yes, that tree is there. We see it in verse 9, and then we see in verse 17 the explicit command, the explicit boundary to not eat of that fruit, for in that day, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So there is this boundary that is put on the tree. What do we know about the tree? Already we've talked about that it in itself is not bad. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there is an invitation we see all through Scripture to wisdom. Wisdom is described as this opportunity to discern between what is good and right and what is wrong and evil and to make the correct decision. That is what wisdom is. We talk about it sometimes as the art of godly living, to be able to step into that. And people of God wanting and desiring wisdom is a good and right thing. Wisdom rooted in the Lord and who he is. Solomon is celebrated for his pursuing wisdom from the Lord, of being a man, the pinnacle of a wise person before he begins to turn away from it. He is recognized as incredibly wise. The people come from all over to experience his wisdom. So wisdom is good. And there seems to be here actually an invitation to learn about good and evil. But the invitation is to grow as humans, to gain that knowledge by trusting in the Lord, not taking it upon themselves to make the judgment themselves, Not deciding, I'm going to make the decision of what is right and good, of what is good and evil, and then live according to that, but to trust him. And the way that they were invited to do that was to learn from below, from trusting in him. No, to learn from God above, who is going to teach them by submitting to his boundary. But what they've done is they've made a choice to say, no, I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to be able to make that decision. So Jack Collins was one of my professors in seminary, and Old Testament professor, has written and studied a lot, particularly on the creation story, Genesis as a whole. And he says this, he says, the tree's fruit was the intended means by which humans were to attain to the knowledge of good and evil. So tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is right and good. But there's two options, he says, either from above, from the perspective of mastery of temptation, obeying God's boundary, or from below, the perspective of slavery to sin, which is exactly where they find themselves. Said, I'm going to do it myself. I'm not going to trust God and his methods. And therefore, they do learn about good and evil, but they experience that evil and that brokenness in really devastating ways, where they had opportunity to learn from above, from a God who has said, trust in me, have faith in me, experience growth by living in the boundaries that I have given you. He has invited them into that opportunity to grow as a human being in right relationship with the Creator, and they chose to do something different. And so we find ourselves continually with that same temptation to learn for ourselves, to judge for ourselves instead of trusting in him and the boundaries that he's given us. And we do find in Scripture, because God is needing to fix that brokenness, he does give many boundaries along the way. But they come out of his love and care for his people. And we're invited in to both understand those from his word and then to live accordingly. And that part of that is avoiding destruction. This is, again, out of the love of God, the one who is doing what is good. He knows that if they eat of it, they will surely die. He doesn't want that for them. He wants life and goodness for them. He's warning them from something that is real and wants good and not evil for them. And so he gives this boundary. But we don't really believe that. Even us now who have taken this on ourselves, we don't always believe that his boundaries are good. We don't believe that what he invites us into is good. We think that we actually will do a better job of making those decisions. And even the fact that boundaries are given, we don't like that. We would say more along the lines of, God, can't you love me without any conditions? Can't you just invite me into a relationship where I don't have any conditions? Doesn't that feel better? We don't like them. We don't like, this is part of our nature as a result of the fall, is that we don't like anyone, even the Creator, suggesting, much less telling us what we should do. We would prefer unlimited freedom with no boundaries whatsoever. Again, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't put any boundaries on me. And freedom we think of as being able to do whatever we want, whenever we want. That's real and true freedom. We ultimately know that's not true as well. We can't live in a society, culture without boundaries. We just want to be able to determine what they are. But imagine if our children were to just be left to themselves without any boundaries. No boundaries. They're probably not going to make the best decisions about what to eat, when to eat, to sleep or not sleep, how they're going to treat other people and get what they want. I mean, I personally wouldn't really want to be around kids with no boundaries. And maybe we've experienced some kids along those lines. Not enjoyable. This isn't growth, right? And we hear that illustration and we go, yeah, that's right. And I've got that figured out as a parent or even as a child. But I'm not the child. I'm now the adult. And I am able to determine what is right and wrong and good for me and for others. But we see continually in Scripture that we are God's children, that we are the created, and that he's the Creator, that we're called to humble ourselves in light of that. Goodness actually has boundaries. As we think about the new creation to come, that holy city, the new heavens and new earth come together, the new city, Jerusalem, and all of its perfection and glory, it's not a lawless place. There are boundaries there. And we can think about the ones that we might all agree on. There's not going to be murder and lies. There's going to be beauty and truth. There are boundaries there. What we'll find is that our hearts won't be lawless. That's what we need. We recognize that boundaries can be good so often. But sometimes we think, well, I just need to know for myself. This is common for all of us, actually, to think, I really need to experience for myself whether this is good or bad. And we have this negative view of the rule follower, of the goody two-shoes, right? I mean, that nobody wants to be called that. Somebody who follows the rules in that way. Because we think, we value somebody who's really been through it, has really done all this stuff, and we hear their story, and we're like, oh yeah, now they really know, right? But there's actually an invitation here to experience the goodness of God without experiencing the brokenness and the evil. Like, let's just give an extreme example. I hope that you would be able to take my word for it when I would say, you know what? You shouldn't leave here. It's going to be better for you if you leave here and you don't do heroin. You don't need to do it to know that it's bad for you. Now, those extreme things, I can judge that one, but there's so many other things along the line that we think, actually, I need to be able to experience it to know if it's good or bad. And maybe we only, if we hear it from somebody that we know that's experienced the brokenness of something, then we go, oh yeah, I know this person. There's an invitation just by faith in the Lord, by trusting in him and the plans that he has for us and the way that he's laid out flourishing and creation to discover the meaning that he's given us, that he would want what's good for us. And there's a beauty in learning it from just trusting in him and that that's good for us. That a child who grows up listening to wise advice from their parents, and that's not to say parents can't make mistakes. We might have here and there. But it's a weak picture of who God is, who doesn't make mistakes and invites us in. But what he wants for us is this good and beautiful thing. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but when I was in college, one of the campus ministers the ministry that I was involved with lived with his family right out the back gate of campus. And he had two young kids, Hannah and Taylor, and they had this amazing backyard, big yard, playground. I feel like everybody has a playground now. It felt like, oh man, that's a great playground. He had this big bin full of all kinds of sports toys, and he was into sports and his kids were into sports, so frisbees and balls and bats and all this kind of stuff. And there were college students all the time that would come and would play with them, right? It felt like pretty ideal as a kid. But he put boundaries on that yard. Behind the yard, there was tall grass of this abandoned lot that we learned along the way when we mowed it for a big event. There were both snakes and rats or mice. I don't know. Either way, you don't want your kids playing back there. And then on the other side, small cul-de-sac. They were still too young to even be able to cross a cul-de-sac on their own. But then right on the other side of that, a stream that would have been very dangerous for them. And then on the other side was a fenced-in yard with some dogs that were not the nicest dogs. Let's say, for the sake of the illustration, they were rabid. That's all the back. And in the front is this small yard and a very busy street, no sidewalk. And college students that would drive out that back gate and fly up and down, not me. Very dangerous place for kids to play. So Ken and his wife Teresa said, you guys can't go in these places, because they didn't want them to be able to experience petting dogs and seeing cars and playing. No, that's not, it was because they didn't want them to get destroyed. They didn't want them to have pain or suffering, and they provided this amazing place for them, and they said, you're able to experience this within these boundaries, and the boundaries are for your good. And this is this small picture of what the Lord has invited us into, this flourishing that he gives us the ability to imagine in the garden. And so we're invited to trust in the flourishing that he wants for us. Adam failed. And as a result, for us, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as a result of this one man's sin, sin came in, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all find ourselves in this position. Then we find ourselves continually repeating this temptation to trust in ourselves, to put ourselves in the position of the Creator instead of trusting in Him. But then God begins to work redemption, even right after the fall. Again, this is coming in a few weeks. Right after the fall, He begins to work redemption and He creates the people of God. He establishes the people of God, and yet they failed. They were invited to trust, and they didn't. And so Jesus comes, and He obeys. And we see this picture in Hebrews 5 of Him being obedient, even in His suffering, and in that being perfected. This is a picture of what Adam could have done in the garden, learning from above, the God who had invited him in to trust him. Jesus does that perfectly. The one who is perfectly wise. Solomon was understood as that wisest man to ever live. Matthew 12, verse 42 tells us that Jesus is greater than Solomon. And he also knows perfectly well as the second person of the Trinity, so that he's able to withstand the temptation in the wilderness, that he is able to be obedient, so that in Romans 5, again, we find that as one man, through one man, sin came into the world, and we experienced the consequences of that. Verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That act of righteousness is Jesus's death. Resurrection is life, death, and resurrection, the gospel that invites us into the story where we fail. And we're going to continue to fail. We're going to fall to the temptation. We're going to try to judge what is right and good. And yet there's hope given because of what Christ has done for us. And so as we experience that hope, then we are invited to step anew into the invitation to know and live according to His boundaries. And to know that they are for our good, even when guaranteed 100%, because we're the creators, because we're the creatures and not the creator, because the sin has entered into our own hearts, we are going to make mistakes. And we're not going to live according to those boundaries, and we're not going to like some of them. And we're going to think that some of them are bad. And yet what we're invited into is actually to rush to pursue wisdom through God's revelation of Himself to us. Or that we would run to pursue His word that lays out boundaries for our good, for our flourishing. That would be where we would find hope, because we know that we don't get it right. Like, we change our mind. Even if we think, oh, I've nailed it this time. A week later, a month later, 5 years later, 10 years later, we think totally different about these things. We're invited into one who is constant. All the time, God is good. All that He does is good. I'll read that. I'll finish with this one line from the song that we just sang. So, lots of all you do is good. It's who you are. It's who you were. It's who you will always be. And it pursues for us our good. Let's step into that reality.